Amen. I love that song. Great work on the cymbals, Marcus. Nailed it. There's many groups of people. There's one group of people in particular in our church that don't receive enough recognition for the way that they selflessly serve, and that is our Rock Prairie Kids volunteers. First of all, if it weren't for you who serve in Rock Prairie Kids, we really wouldn't be able to do what we do in this room on Sunday mornings. But well beyond that, it's not just childcare that's happening down that hallway. It is child discipleship. Amen? And it is an incredible opportunity to take moldable young hearts and plant truths deep inside them that will remain there for a lifetime. It is so important. So I just want to say, first of all, if you serve in Rock Prairie Kids in any way, would you stand so that we can recognize you? And I know you do serve. There, thank you. Thank you. I'm actually going to have you stay standing because I want to read something to you, so get back up. And there's a lot of standing and sitting in this service. You're just going to have to, you're going to get a workout today. Just embrace it. This is what Charles Spurgeon said about the importance of teaching children in Sunday school. I thought this was really good. Charles Spurgeon, being one of the greatest preachers of all time, says this: "But when you teach in Sunday schools, you are, if it be possible, in a more responsible situation than even a minister occupies. He preaches to grown-up people who, if they do not like what he preaches, can go somewhere else. But you teach children who have no option of going elsewhere. If you teach the child wrongly, he believes you. If you teach him heresies, he will receive them. What you teach him now, he will never forget. You are sowing on a soil more fertile now than it will ever be again." So I want you guys to look around, and I know there's more people than are just standing right now that are serving in Rock Prairie Kids, but this is such an important job, what you guys are doing, the way that you pour into our kids, and you are taking these truths and planting them there for a lifetime. So you guys can go ahead and have a seat, but I want us to recognize that. So I just want to say thank you to everyone who serves our church in this area. This morning, I want to honor a couple, Bill and Vonda Peters, who have been serving in this area on Sunday mornings for the last 10 years. 10 years. Are you guys, and you can just raise your hands. Okay, see you guys back there. 10 years, you have faithfully taught hundreds of children about the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we put together a little video of kids who have been part of your class from the very beginning 10 years ago up until now. So if you guys would now take a look at your screens.
Hi, Mr. Bill. Hi, Ms. Vonda.
Hi, Ms. Vonda. Hi, Mr. Bill. I love you so much. Thank you for teaching me about God.
You made me feel special in my class. Thank you for being my teacher.
I always look forward to going to your class because you're my favorite teachers.
We love you.
I liked it when Mr. Bill acted like Paul and acted like he didn't know us. And I also liked it when Mrs. Vonda would tell us to use adoration words in our prayers.
I love you, Mrs. Vonda, for teaching me and making my relationship with God better. Thank you.
Thank you, Mrs. Vonda and Mr. Bill, for everything.
The memory is when I first walked in the door and how welcoming they seemed and how kind. And the impact is how much they've helped me learn how to tell the truth and have a better relationship with Jesus.
Thank you!
Billy and Vonda impacted my life because they were godly people, gave me an example of how it should look like, and they were dedicated to teaching kids and me about how to be more godly. They would act out the characters of the Bible and act out the stories, and they would do funny expressions, and they would do funny voices to match the characters, and we just had a lot of fun in her class.
It's so fun.
Thank you, Billy and Vonda.
Hi, Mr. Bill and Ms. Vonda. I like to share some memories we've had. One is Mr. Bill, anytime we sing Happy Birthday, he always goes in our face. I think that's really funny. And I always like how we start off with prayer. That's really always fun. I really like that you guys get to share a bunch of stories in the Bible with us. and we get to learn more about God and Jesus. And I love that you're always my teacher, and I wish you could be my teacher forever. Love you.
One of the first things you notice at Rock Prairie is just how spiritually mature all the kids are. A big reason for this is because of Bill and Vonda. They served a good amount of time in the youth ministry, and I personally have them when I went through Sunday school. The thing about Bill and Vonda would be just how they touch some kids' hearts. They know what some kids go through, and they know how to work around those things and teach them about the Heavenly Father. I just want to say thank you for giving me such a great baseline back then to be the Christian that I am today. From everybody at Rock Prairie, we love you guys, and thanks again.
Well done. Thank you, guys. We love you. 10 years is remarkable, and to think about all that's just a slice of all the kids that you've been able to impact. And so we are just so grateful for you faithfully serving in that way. And I can't thank you enough. But yeah, we love you guys. Thank you so much. And deserved. Before we continue on, I just want to say, if you feel a tug in your heart to serve in Rock Prairie Kids, please do it. And if you feel that tug, like maybe your spouse is doing the tugging, you can do that as well. When Emily and I were first married, we were at a church and we served in the 4 and 5 year old class. And I didn't want to do it, if I'm honest. And but we did it, and for a long time, and we just grew to love it. We still quote some of those kids from way back then, 12, 13 years ago. And just a really amazing opportunity. Like we said, it's not child care, it's child discipleship, and it's really important. So we are going to have, if you want to learn more about it, we're going to be sending out a link in the email this week. You can also just talk to Liz, and she would love to tell you more about it. But like Spurgeon said, you are sowing on fertile soil. And so I know we have several of you who have just signed up. We have a couple or several of you that are going to start. We're so excited for that, but we could always use more. And so please sign up to serve. All right, like I said, a lot of up down today. We're going to stand back up, and we are going to continue in worship by singing King of Kings. All right, we've come to the part of our service where I feel like just inadequate to even what to say, other than I believe that we experienced as a church a miracle and an answer to prayer on Thursday, and so we just. When God, so if you're new with us, again, this is a very different service, but when God moves in an extraordinary way, I think we are called to respond with extraordinary praise. And so I just want to invite Jonathan Partlow to come up. There he is. And he's gonna share the story about what happened, and then we're going to respond by giving God praise. So come on up, Jonathan. Good call. Yeah, that's...
For me that I can get through this. I've been terrified that I would get up here, somehow cheat the Lord out of what he's done because I'm not a good speaker. I'm sorry. If you don't mind, this is not a distraction. But if you're comfortable, if you could just, if you feel comfortable, just lift your hands to God right now. Thank you, Lord. All right, so I promised my son that I would not embarrass him. He's sitting home watching right now. But I lied. God, forgive me. Son, if you're watching, I promise you I won't go too long. I won't extend this out longer than what it needs to be. I've only got about six or seven pages. Good night. All right, he just covered his head with the blanket and he screamed, "Dad." So I'll give him a moment to pull the blanket off his head. Forgive me, I've got gum in my mouth. People were talking to me, and all right, so let's get going here. As many of you know, the last couple of weeks have been a whirlwind for our family. To be standing here speaking to you like this, at least this soon, and with this amazing news that I'll be sharing, was completely unexpected. We would like to express our gratitude and say thank you for all of the prayers and the overwhelming love and support that we have received from you, our amazing church family. To say that we could not have made it through this without you is no exaggeration. We witnessed God's heartbeat in action as people prayed with us, called to check on us, sent text messages to let us know they were praying, brought us meals, and the list goes on and on and on, and I could spend the rest of this time thanking you. We were blown away by the love this church poured out on us. You didn't just casually come along beside us. You rushed to our side and immediately began walking with us through this trial. And if I'm being honest, there were moments you truly were the arms of Jesus Christ here on earth that carried us through. Thank you. Thank you. I speak for my entire family. My wife made the statement more that I'm going to ugly cry, so just get ready for it. Don't be uncomfortable. It's going to happen. When I sit down, it's going to be snot everywhere. Just be ready. Don't pinch your neighbor and say, "Is he messed up?" Yeah, I messed up, but in a good way, okay? My wife made the statement more than once as we were going through this that she could not comprehend how anyone could face troubles and tragedies without God and a loving church family. This seemed to be a common theme that God was speaking to my family about as he began to deal with my heart about this very thing this past week while going through this trial. One day, as I was trying to process what was happening, I was reading in Luke chapter 8, and if you'll indulge me, I'm going to have to find it here. I tried to be as prepared as possible, but I know I'm going to probably stumble and fumble, but God is good anyway, okay? Amen. So in Luke chapter 8, Jesus comes to the man possessed with the demons, and it says, verse 26, "Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out onto land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have I to do, or what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him," and I'm going somewhere, I promise, this is all about God and Bryce, but just bear with me, give me a few moments. "It had seized him, he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him." I was sitting there going through all this, and God, listen, I'm skeptical as can be. Anytime somebody says God said, I'm going, yeah, right, let's just wait and see, okay? But God laid on my heart, he didn't ask this man his name because he didn't know his name. This was God Almighty in the flesh. He knew his name. It was for the benefit of those people there and for your and I, our benefit today. God was setting us up in this moment, letting us know exactly how big the problem was. It wasn't one devil. It wasn't two devils. It was a legion of demons in this man. He was setting us up for a miracle. "And they begged him not to command them to depart." This is the demons into the abyss. "Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Bear with me. He wanted to stay with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, go and tell him what I've done for you." I can't imagine how my family would have reacted to the bad news we received about Bryce if someone had not proclaimed salvation and God's goodness to us years ago. I don't know what we would have done during this trial if we didn't have our church family reminding us of exactly who Jesus is and that he still has the power to heal and restore. We've had so many people sharing their testimonies and the testimonies of others with us over the last couple of weeks. And these testimonies were truly stepping stones that helped us to get where we are today. I get emotional. I apologize. When I'm ordering McDonald's, my kids tell me to settle down. So just bear with me, okay? Bear with me. Don't get scared. I promise I'm not breaking out snakes or anything like that here in a minute. I'm not going to do that. Even before God transformed our tragedy into a testimony, which I will get to in a minute, I promise, God began to gently, lovingly deal with me during this trial. He began to teach me that he has blessed me with a tremendous, and all of us, a tremendous responsibility that we need to be carrying out while living and breathing on this earth. And that responsibility is to go and tell someone about Jesus and what he has done for us. Because there is no hope in anything else.
Amen.
Let me say it again. There is no hope in anything else.
Right.
I know from experience. I've tried it all. Me standing here in front of you is a miracle. That I am not sitting at home angry with God over what had happened. This is a miracle. And if you want to hear that story, it's just as powerful as the one I'm getting ready to tell you about. But there's no hope in anything else. And as I stood and watched Pastor Mike and Liz Quinn and Sam Humberkaus playing No Mercy Uno with Bryce while he was waiting to be taken back for surgery. I heard Liz is a competitor, by the way. You don't want to play Uno with her. This is just a rumor. I didn't witness it firsthand. But I heard she's pretty competitive. As I watched this, I felt the Lord gently calling my family to a higher place. In the middle of our pain, I was reminded that day after day, other people are also receiving bad news from the doctor. With nowhere to turn in times of trouble, we all know that the world is filled with broken, hurting people desperate for hope. But I confess that only now have my eyes really been opened to the raw reality of that truth. But God also opened my eyes to another awesome, incredible truth. And that is that you and I have the ability in Christ to change the course of lives.
Right.
Somebody say amen, it's okay.
Amen.
No, we don't do the work. But God works through us to lift up the heavy-hearted.
That's right.
To bring hope to the hopeless. To show others that their life is not over, but it can begin anew if they will just accept the love of Jesus and the salvation that he is offering today to the world.
Preach it, brother.
We have the hope that this world needs. We just need to go and tell. We don't have to have a Bible degree. I don't have one. We don't have to go to college for 4 years. We don't have to have all the tools in our toolbox. God used ignorant, itinerant preachers to spread his gospel, and that's the reason we're sitting here today, because uneducated men went out and obeyed the command to go and tell what God has done. That's the only reason we're here today, because ignorant men, unlearned men, who just were obedient to God, went and told the world about him. Say it again. We have the hope this world needs. All we got to do is go and tell. You don't got to say the right words. You got to be perfect. You just got to tell somebody what God has done for you.
We have the hope that our brothers and sisters, look to your left, look to your right, the Sunday school lesson, look to your left, look to your right. We have the hope that our brothers and sisters need and need to be reminded of sometimes when we're on a high and they're on a low. You just got to tell them. You got to remind them. I know you're hurting, but God did it. God did it for me. You got to tell them. So, all right, let's do this. I want to lead into Bryce's testimony by saying that we're not 100% out of the woods. We do have some tests. We're waiting to come back, but we are 99% out of the woods. And regardless of what happens, God is 100% God. And we believe that whatever results we get back, he's going to finish what he started with my son. I believe that. I'm not saying that to patronize you. I'm not saying that to be fluffy. I truly believe by the grace of God, he's going to finish what he started. Bryce Andrew Partlow is not supposed to be here. Life group, this is the cliffhanger I left for you. You guys know what I'm talking about. When he was still in the womb, there were some complications that required an ultrasound to make sure that everything was all right. The test came back and we were told that Bryce was what was called a molar pregnancy. Now, if I try to tell you what that is, I'm going to butcher it. We've got a lot of smart people in this room who are doctors. You can ask them when we're done. You can Google it, and it'll tell you exactly what it is, okay? But the bottom line is there was no chance we were going to have a baby boy. Zero. Zero. We prayed and we cried, and God turned it around. We went back for a final test. We don't know. He's okay. He's got a heartbeat. You got a healthy baby in there. Fast forward 6 months. My wife is 6 months pregnant with Bryce. And she goes into full-blown labor. Not a few pains. Not a few little things here and there that we're a little nervous about. She was in labor. And we were then faced with all of the dangers of a premature birth. We didn't even know if he was going to live. I had a sister that was born at 6 months. She did not make it. She lived a few months out of the womb, and that was it, and God took her home. And we were filled, as you can imagine, with uncertainty and fear. We prayed and we cried, and God turned it around. The doctors miraculously stopped the labor. Fast forward a few years later. Please indulge me just for a moment. I'm trying to give God glory here. And I don't want to embarrass Bryce again. But Bryce is, a few years back, a preteen. He began to experience depression and sadness on a major scale. There were no home problems, and we had no idea where this sudden change was coming from. He never let it show in public. He was a model student, well-behaved, and though we know he's not perfect, he was the perfect son to us, even when he was dealing with these crippling emotions. We reached out to others for guidance, including health professionals, but nothing seemed to help. We were at our wits' end, and if I'm being completely honest, we were terrified that he would see no way out and that we would be experiencing a devastating consequence because of that. I'm not going to use the word, but I think we can all use our imaginations there. And one day, after many tears and prayers, we got a theme going on this morning. God's doing stuff. My wife hands Bryce a bouncy orange ball. And if you know my son very well, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It was from that moment that God used basketball to transform his life. Now, we don't put our hope in things. We don't worship idols. We don't do that. But we believe that God can use things to help us on our journey. When the children of Israel were in the desert and they were learning to trust God, God used manna to prove his faithfulness. So we can believe that God uses things. And I tell you right now, we witnessed a miracle as a simple ball and rim transformed his life and brought him out of that dark time. Praise God. Now, fast forward a couple of weeks ago. Bryce came to us. You tug on me and tell me to stop if I'm going too long, okay? Just wave and I'll shut up. I don't know if I can do a concise version, but I can try. A couple weeks ago, Bryce comes to us with a noticeable physical abnormality that he was worried about. We took him to our family doctor, who at first didn't seem to be concerned, but ended up ordering an ultrasound just to be safe because his mama is a worrier. And I said, if you don't do this, she is not going to leave me alone. So you're going to have to do this. And Bryce and I rolled our eyes and groaned, as men often do when faced with things like this. And we got the ultrasound done. We received a call the very same day, which we know doesn't happen. This is when we first heard the word that no parent ever wants to hear. Cancer. Our family doctor, who is a great, great man, was very adamant when he said that he doesn't throw that word around unless there's a very real possibility of cancer. He referred us to a specialist and told us that he did not want us to be blindsided and that he was preparing us for the news that we may possibly receive. From that moment forward, everything moved quickly. We found ourselves sitting in front of the specialist who very quickly confirmed our worst fears that it was leukemia. My wife and I, still in a daze from how quickly we went from a routine checkup to a leukemia diagnosis, began to ask every question we could imagine. We were intentional with our questions. We were begging for hope that it was not cancer. Every question was met with, there's always a chance, but this is leukemia. The only thing the doctor was not certain of was whether or not it had gotten into his blood or if it was still localized in one spot. They tested for tumors and told us that they couldn't find a tumor, but even then there was still a possibility that there was a tumor they couldn't see. In just our first visit after the ultrasound, a team of 3 to 4 doctors at least that I know of began consulting together and working on Bryce's case. We were all but 100% assured, and they couldn't say 100% for ethical reasons. You doctors understand that. We were all but 100% assured that Bryce had leukemia. Not only did the doctors assure us that Bryce had cancer, but because of certain elements, this was considered a special case, and that these highly trained group of doctors would be learning right along with us. You talk about terrifying things you want to hear. When the superstar doctors, this team of people who are supposed to know what to do when nobody else knows what to do, looks you in the eye and says, "We don't know, we're going to be learning right along with you." It was terrifying. From everything we were told, and even when we wrap this thing up, we're going to rejoice in a minute. Bryce's case, even now, it looks it's going to be used as a point of reference for them if anything like this should occur in the future. Here is the most mind-blowing part of all. We weren't just told this was leukemia. Again, God was setting us up in a good way. I'll never forget this as long as I live. The doctor pulled up the ultrasound on the screen, and there wasn't a smudge, there wasn't a dot, there wasn't a shadow. But he took his pen and began to methodically point on the ultrasound, just like this, and began to show us the leukemia on the ultrasound. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He pointed to what was supposed to be leukemia. And those words, "supposed to be," are so important to keep in mind during this miraculous story. And just to be clear, where's Colin at? Colin, where you at? My buddy, my friend. Is he in here? Not in here? Over there. You're a doctor. You call me a liar right now. 4 doctors are not going to screw up after going through this. They're just not. It's not going to happen. It's not a thing. It doesn't happen. They reviewed these. They went over them over and over and over and over and over again. They're not messing up. 1 doctor, yes. 2 doctors, maybe. 3 to 4 doctors and more, no chance. My son had leukemia. The only hope we were given as we left that office confused and broken was that even if this wasn't cancer, we were in for a long ride of diagnostic tests because this thing acted, tasted, looked, smelled, was dancing around just like cancer. That was the best case scenario. We were in for a long journey. The conversation then transitioned. Mind you, this is all in a few short days. Transitioned to the chemo treatments and surgery. We were told that a biopsy had been scheduled as basically a formality to confirm the leukemia diagnosis in the area that they had seen on the ultrasound. But see, there was more to this surgery that we did not share with people at the moment because we just were so afraid, honestly, just afraid of being too dramatic, drawing too much attention to ourselves, blowing things up when they didn't need to be. Honestly, that's just the truth. I can't be any more real with you. There was more to it. The reality was that the doctor fully expected to open Bryce up and to see the cancer right away. This wasn't just a biopsy. This was a surgery to remove the cancer from his body. And at this point, we still had not even been assured that it was not in his blood yet. We had no confirmation, hardcore confirmation, that that was the case. The surgery to remove the cancer would have left a permanent, irreversible effect on his body. This was a life-changing procedure. And we began to prepare ourselves for this conversation with Bryce about the change to his body, the chemo treatments he was about to undergo, the reality that his basketball season was probably over, which if you know for him, that was the worst thing he could possibly hear. You have cancer, but can I play basketball? It's just Bryce, okay? As you can imagine, the next few nights involved no sleep, many prayers and tears. My wife and I would take turns crying on each other's shoulder. I, as the husband, tried to be strong, but I would have my moments like when I broke down in tears while standing in our food pantry by myself. But God was faithful, and he held us up as the day of the surgery approached. And the various tests began to trickle in. We arrived at the hospital early morning on Thursday for our scheduled surgery at 10:30 a.m. While Bryce was being prepped, another patient was admitted that was a high emergency case, and Bryce's surgery was bumped back. The minutes turned into hours, and finally around 2 to 2:30, after agonizing about this all day, waiting, just wanting to get him back and get our answers back, Bryce was wheeled back for surgery. At some point, before the surgery took place, the doctor came to us right before and gave us more terrifying news. After reviewing the ultrasound again, it was determined that there was a very real possibility that the surgery would be even more serious than what was originally expected. The diagnosis went from life-changing permanent effects on his body to devastating, emotionally damaging effects that would forever alter the course of his life. We were not to tell our boy after he woke up his life had been forever changed and that the effects on his body could never be undone. We were crushed. Not for us, but for our precious boy. You ready? But God had other plans. Amen. I'll let that sink in. But God had other plans. Amen. But God had other plans. As we sat in the waiting room waiting to hear how the surgery went, fully expecting to hear the worst news possible, ready for a crushing conversation from the doctor, ready for the conversation we were going to have with Bryce about his body, ready for months of chemo, ready for the fact that we were going to be in for the fight of our lives, ready to hear that the cancer could very well still be in his blood, ready to hear that even after the surgery, the cancer cells may have spilled into his blood, ready to hear all of the possibilities of a relapse that we could be looking at, ready for the news that we could even possibly still lose our boy. We were ready for this. God was working on our behalf. At every single turn, at every conversation, we were assured that this situation was bad, and not just bad, but catastrophic. We had no hope. Our son had leukemia. The nurse finally came out after what seemed like an eternity and told us that Bryce was out of surgery. We were then brought into the consultation room to speak to the doctor. We were now ready to receive the bad news. Then we heard the words that we thought we would never hear. Mr. and Mrs. Partlow, we could not find any cancer. This incredible, brilliant doctor speaking to us said he was in shock. He told us he had fully expected to open our son up and to find that extremely malignant cancer they had shown us just a few days before on the ultrasound. And as the words began to flow out of the doctor's mouth, it was like watching the Red Sea part in our lives. We listened as the doctor began to reverse every single thing they had told us at the beginning. They couldn't find cancer. There were no devastating effects to our son's body. There would be no chemo. He would not be subjected to months of diagnostic testing, even if by some chance it wasn't cancer. He ended the conversation by telling us that he wanted to see us in a month for a routine checkup and that he would be monitoring Bryce's case very closely. And he even ended the conversation by cracking a joke that I won't share with you today, not to embarrass Bryce, but he cracked a joke and it brought much needed laughter through our tears. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to set the mic down and just clap my hands for the Lord just for a few moments. Praise God. You can be seated. After hugging the doctor's neck, I'm not making Bonnie had a little bit of an accent. He sounded like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Just a precious man. I looked up at him and said, I want to hug you. I thought I was going to freak him out. He goes, you can hug me if you want. And we did. And we did. After we did that, we walked out and we cried and we hugged Pastor Mike, and we have the greatest pastoral team in the world. He won't accept that. You can tell him that all day long and he won't accept that. I can tell you that from the time I've spent with him, but we have the greatest pastoral team in the world. Amen. I'm telling you. Men of God, men of faith, men who will come along beside you if you will let them. That's free, no charge for that. We hugged them. I hugged Pastor Mike. We hugged my father-in-law who was there. And up until this point, I hadn't shared what I'm about to say with anyone, not even my wife. But I shared it with Pastor Mike. Right from the start of all this, something inside of me kept whispering, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I pushed the voice out of my head. I dismissed it as some sort of defense mechanism to get me through a horrible time. Would not allow myself to trust in what I was feeling in my heart. And as I look back now, despite my natural skepticism, God Almighty was calming my heart in the middle of the storm and using me as the head of the home to be a calm for my family. And I give him praise for that. I'm getting ready to wrap it up. As I bring this to a close, testimony, mini sermon, whatever you want to call it. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do. I didn't know. Okay. Thank you. Thank you to our life group. We love you more than words can say. You are our family. You've loved me when I didn't deserve it. And again, there's a few of you in this room that know. I'm not talking about immorality or anything like that. I'm just talking about stubborn mule. In my own heart, me being a stubborn mule. You are family, and I hope that we can somehow bless you as much as you have blessed us. I sat in that room this morning before church, running in late, just like always. Jonathan, always late. And it was just such a joy to see their faces in life group this morning. To everyone else, if you're not in a life group, I'm not your pastor, I'm just your brother. Trying to help you as a brother. I firmly believe that you are cheating your wonderful Heavenly Father out of the chance to truly hold you close and love you like you've never been loved before. I'm pleading with every person that may not be involved in a life group, please make it a priority. We're all busy. The enemy of our soul loves to give us distractions. We live in America. We take 3 days off for surgery. We think we've done something big in other countries. Take a month off for vacation. It's not God's way. We need each other. Please let God use a life group to love you and to also give you a chance to be a blessing to them. If you're feeling alone, disconnected, or like no one cares about you, find a life group and jump in with both feet. Our life group has forever changed our lives. And I believe a life group can change your life as well. Church family, God did it. He did a miracle for the Partlow family. And if you'll just bear with me while I fumble through, I tried to be as prepared as possible, but I'm just going to turn to just a few scriptures, not much. I won't keep you much longer. The only way I know to praise him right now, the highest praise that I can offer God in this moment, is to simply point you to his unwavering word and promises. Psalms 34. Please again forgive me while I turn. We're not going to read the whole thing. But verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Skipping on down. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's life. That's life. You're going to get bad news. We're going to go through garbage that nobody wants to go through. I did not want to hear my son has cancer. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God hears us when we cry. Now listen, I don't want to sugarcoat this. I don't understand why God takes some people out of trouble, why he takes some people through trouble, and why sometimes he just takes them home. I can assure you that I am not the man that could have stood before you today and said the words that Job said in Job 121, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's not me. I'm not that strong. Thank God for his grace. I'm not the man that could have bound up his son and laid him on the altar like Abraham. I am not that strong. But thank God he knows what each one of us can handle. And God did not ask for my wife and I to lay my boy on an altar. He said, lay him at my feet and trust me that I have him in the palm of my hand. And we did. We laid him at his feet. We prayed. We pleaded for a miracle. We were not perfect, but we did the best we could by the grace of God. And God delivered my boy. I'm not going to leave you now with a cringy statement that you see on a church sign somewhere. I did not want to hear somebody walk up to me and say, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. I did not want to hear that. So I'm not going to leave you with that. But what I can leave you with is this. Psalms 34 and 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord good. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge. Refuge. It's a hiding place. It's someplace you run. It's someplace you go when the storms are all around you. It's someplace you go when you're broken and afraid and scared. It's a refuge. It's okay to run. The refuge doesn't make you weak. It is a refuge. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Two more tiny paragraphs. I know there are people in this room today who are hurting and struggling. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the love of Jesus. And he has not yet become your friend, the greatest friend you could ever have. I urge you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Make him your refuge today. Stop running to everything else. I promise you, I am the chief sinner among you. I've did it, I've done it, I've tried it. There's no hope. And again, I'm not talking about immorality. I'm just talking about we know our hearts. We know our hearts when nobody else is around. Stop running to everything else. Just try running to the refuge. What have you got to lose? You've tried everything else. Run to the refuge. Maybe you know the love of Jesus, and you're carrying a heavy weight, and your strength is gone. Maybe you're in a desert place spiritually and mentally, and you desperately need one drop of hope. I urge you one more time. One more time. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on, He's good. I'm not looking for cheerleaders. That's just truth, and we ought to get excited about truth. God is good. God is good.
Amen.
How do we taste and see? Ask Him for help. Don't turn your back on Him. Run to your church family. Let them be the body of Christ in your life. Let Jesus carry you right now. We just read His word. He hears our cries for help. Our God will not fail you. I praise God for what He did in my son. Thank you again to all of you. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. I think we all know why the Lord told me to get the heck out of the way this week. I was talking to someone in my office this morning before coming in, and they said if someone's been coming to Rock Prairie and they doubt the effectiveness of prayer, I don't know what to tell them. And I think that I have shortchanged God in what He can and wants to do. I think, you know, in protecting against the abuses of the healing movement, and if you just have enough faith, God will heal you, and if He doesn't heal you, it's because you didn't have enough faith, and that's not true. But so I think I jumped too quickly to, you know, there's no guarantee God's going to heal when we pray, but we also don't know that He's not going to heal you. And I mean, just the examples that we have in our church body. Look at Dallas, look at Tim and Kathy Mendenhall, and what Tim shared in his testimony video. He said, the Lord spoke in his mind that my wife's going to be okay when things did not look like she was going to be okay. And here she is, last this morning. Allie McFalls and others, where we have cried out, okay, church, cry out to the Lord in prayer, and you have prayed, and the Lord has healed. And so, just like Jonathan just said, there's some among us this morning who are in the point where you're still asking and begging the Lord to move. And so I think... So again, this wasn't planned, but we need to have a time of prayer. And so if that's you, what I want you to do, we do this sometimes, just raise your hand. And I want the people around you to just lay your hands on them and pray. You can say what's going on if you're raising your hand, or you cannot say, you just say it's unspoken. But good grief, let's not be too proud to ask for prayer, because holy cow, look what God wants to do. So right now, if you would, just raise your hand if you need prayer, and the people around, if you would just gather around them. So be looking around, and keep your hand up, keep your hand high. And right now, if you see someone raising their hand next to you, like, gather around them, get up and move, and let's pray. But raise your hand high, and let's not be too prideful to ask for prayer. So please raise your hand, or stand. Yeah. Yeah?
She's gone to the Cleveland Clinic with Jennifer the other day, and so she's had ongoing.
Okay.
So she's been in our home.
Okay. Okay, for Olivia Gonzalez, for health concerns. Yeah, let's please be lifting those up. Yeah, let's take a few moments, church, and let's just go before the Lord, however He wants to move. If you're praying, continue to pray. We're going to just respond and worship. We're going to sing two songs. I love you, brother. We're going to sing two songs. I just feel convicted from the Lord right now, and I feel like there's a way that we can, I don't know how to say it, play church, do church things that we think the church does, or we can be church. And we want to be the church. We want to be a place where the Lord moves freely and powerfully, and we give him glory for that. So let's stand and let's respond in worship. We're going to sing Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, and then we're going to end with, again, singing Psalm 150. That's how we're going to close our service. So Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, and then Psalm 150. Let's sing to the Lord, and let's sing out. Let's sing loud, because he deserves our praise.